I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis 20, we're going to read the whole chapter here in a moment. But by way of reminder, so Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers, and this takes place, chapter 40 takes place 11 years after that. So he was sold into slavery, then he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. And here in Genesis chapter 40, he's in prison, and it's 11 years after having been sold into slavery by his brothers, and Joseph is now 28 years old. So we were told that he was 17 when he was sold into slavery. The way we know he's 28 is because in the next chapter, it's going to say 2 years later is when the cupbearer remembers about Joseph and tells Pharaoh that Joseph interpreted his dream, gave the interpretation of his dream, and we're told there that Joseph came into Pharaoh's service when he was 30. So Joseph was sold into slavery when he was 17. He came into a Pharaoh's service when he was 30, and we find him here 2 years before that coming into service at 28. So he's been 11 years on this rough road of being sold into slavery and then thrown into prison, falsely accused. So 28 years old, Joseph, 28 years old, prime of his life, and there he is in prison. Talk about living the dream, which, as you recall, the Lord gave him a dream. In fact, too, one day his family would come and bow down. Joseph would be in a position of authority. And, of course, Joseph was a man of faith. We know that. And he was holding to the dream that the Lord had given him, although he didn't know all the timing and all the stages of it. But there he is in prison, 28 years old, in the prime of his life, this is where we find him in Genesis 40. I mean, I don't know as a kid what you dreamt up doing when you grew up, but probably Joseph did not dream of spending 11 years and then some in the prime of his life in slavery and in prison, falsely accused, away from his family and friends, in a foreign land, alone, but yet he wasn't alone because the Lord was with him. But these circumstances are probably not what Joseph thought of when he grew up, what his life would look like. Think of all the opportunities and experiences education that he missed out on in these years from when he was 17 till now when he's 28, having been thrown into slavery and into prison. Both referred to as the pit, him being thrown into the pit or cistern before he was brought into slavery. And then the prison is referred to also as a pit. So here Joseph is sort of, you know, he's living the low life in a sense. And we find him in this situation, which then it strikes you, it struck me, how is it that Joseph, in such circumstances, find the strength to keep centered on God and loving others, which we see him do in the passage as we're about to read? We're going to see once again in this chapter that God is sovereignly working out his plan. God, including giving the dreams and giving the interpretation of the dreams. I mean, one of the things we've seen and will see over and over again, it's hit time and time again in Genesis, and it's hit strongly again here in chapter 40, is God's sovereignty, his control, and that he's working out his plans, the promises that he has given. He is bringing them to fulfillment. And so we see this over and over and over again in Genesis. And if I were preaching a standalone sermon on this passage in chapter 40, I would spend more time on that theme. But since we've already addressed it so much and will so much in the future, I thought I would hit on in the time that we have this morning more than I might otherwise if it was a standalone sermon, Joseph's response, how Joseph lived in relationship to God, who is sovereign and is in control of his circumstances. So we see in chapter 40, God is sovereign. He gives the dreams. He gives the interpretation of the dreams. And we find Joseph there in these hard circumstances, finding strength to keep God central, as we'll see, and to even genuinely care for and love others while he's in prison. I mean, he's got plenty of his own problems, But here we find him genuinely concerned for others in prison with him. How does Joseph find the strength? Well, he finds strength by resting in and walking with the one who is sovereign, the Lord that he knows. And so we're going to read the passage and then, as I mentioned, spend some time focused on considering Joseph's secret of strength and contentment in the circumstances of life that he's in, which are very hard. What is Joseph's strength, secret of strength and contentment? And so I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of Genesis chapter 40? We'll read the full chapter, Genesis 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. The Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Pharaoh, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said to him, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was the Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So the Lord gave the dreams and gave the interpretations. We're told later, the next chapter, we have Pharaoh's dreams. We're told there that Pharaoh was given these dreams by the Lord, and that the Lord gave the interpretation. So it is with the set of dreams here, the pair of dreams here in chapter 40. This is the second pair of dreams that we see in Joseph's life. We saw the pair of dreams that Joseph had with his family coming and bending the knee before him. Then we see this pair of dreams with the cupbearer and the baker. And then next chapter, we're going to see the pair of dreams that Pharaoh has about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. So this is the second of these 3 pairs of dreams in Joseph's life. And here he receives these dreams in prison. Again, they're given by God, and the interpretation comes from God, and they come to pass. God knows. He gave the dreams. He knows what they mean. He knows they'll come to pass. God is in control. And we see this emphasized here in Genesis 40. In fact, this is one of the keys to how Joseph lives the way that he does while in prison. He knows that God is sovereign, sovereign over dreams. Joseph has the theology. In fact, he tells the chief cupbearer that interpretation comes from the Lord. Joseph knows that the Lord knows all things, and he also knows that the Lord has the ability to give the interpretation. The Lord is almighty and he's all-knowing. Joseph knows this. The Lord is sovereign. Joseph knows this while he's in prison. And this knowledge of the Lord, which isn't just intellectual knowledge about the Lord, but it's a personal knowledge. We're told back up in chapter 39, verse 21 from last week, we read, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love." That Joseph knew the Lord not just intellectually, it was a personal knowledge of the Lord, which of course included the intellect. He knew the Lord's presence. He knew his love personally. He knew the Lord's ability. He knew that the Lord would even give him the interpretation of the dream. And so Joseph had a relationship with the God of the universe while he was in Egypt, having been sold into slavery, thrown unjustly into prison. He knew God is sovereign. Now, his circumstances were very difficult. It's described as a pit, the prison. While Joseph was respected by those who saw the Lord's at work in him, he was still in prison. Later, when he comes up to the Pharaoh, we're told he changes his clothes and shaves, so the circumstances couldn't have been that cush in prison. He's in hard circumstances. He's missing his father. He's missing his home. He knows that he has been thrown into prison unjustly. He wants out of prison. So he asks the chief cupbearer, when he gives Pharaoh the interpretation, to remember him, which the cupbearer goes on and forgets. And it's not for two more years until he remembers when the Pharaoh has his dream. So, you know, Joseph might have been asking, "Lord, why is it even two more years? So I've already been in prison and sold into slavery for 11 years. Now I see like an opportunity where maybe I'm going to get out." And the guy who he helps out so much in prison forgets about him. And it's not for 2 years later. Now Joseph knows the Lord's sovereign even over that timing. And 2 years is the time when the Pharaoh would have his dream. And in the Lord's plans and purposes, his timing is perfect. And Joseph understands the Lord's in control. But that doesn't mean that he's not in challenging circumstances. And you this morning may be in challenging circumstances, and you may be feeling beaten or weighed down this morning. Feeling your limits, difficult circumstances, maybe tiring responsibilities, maybe challenging relationships, personal hurdles or failures. Maybe you're feeling weighed down this morning. You're feeling your circumstances very intensely, and you might be tempted to self-pity. Think of Joseph. This is one of the things that strikes me too, is Joseph might be somebody that you would imagine would be very self-pitying, grumbling, sort of discouraged and self-preoccupied, maybe even given up on his life in some ways, and you may be in the midst of difficult circumstances here this morning yourself. Maybe it feels like you're in a prison of some kind or in some kind of a slavery, feeling your limits. Maybe you're, again, feeling the difficulty of your circumstances, your tiredness of your responsibilities, the challenge of relationships and roles that you're playing in life, personal hurdles or failures, and you might be tempted to self-pity this morning. Lord, there's so much in my life. Lord, why me? Why all this that I'm going through? And you might be tempted to grumble and complain, maybe tempted to discouragement, maybe feeling so tired that you're on the brink of maybe tempted to give up, of pushing on and forward, maybe tempted to self-preoccupation. You're so consumed with your problems and the lowness of your circumstances that your vision isn't really on the Lord. And then you don't have much of a concern for others around you. Well, one of the questions is how do we find strength to keep going and to keep living and to keep ministering in the encouragement of the Lord in challenging, difficult circumstances? Well, how did Joseph do it in the circumstances he was in? How did he have the strength to respond with the concern that he did, obviously, for those two officials? Look at chapter 40, verses 6 through 7, how he responded to these officials. Joseph's got his own problems. Chapter 6, When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to the Lord? Please tell them to me." Joseph had plenty going on in his own life, and yet he took the time to ask what was going wrong with these. He saw their faces downcast. I mean, how easy would it have been to Joseph to just ignore them? After all, he had his own problems. He had his own pit that he was in, and his own anticipations maybe he had of how his life would go that hadn't quite measured up to what he thought they might be in. And yet he takes time in genuine concern to ask why they're troubled. And then when he hears, he realizes, well, he can do something about it. Not in his own strength. He knows the interpretation belongs to the Lord, but he knows that the Lord will help him with it. And so he offers to minister to them in their trouble in a way that he knew that he could be in the Lord's strength of service. And so he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." And he takes the time then to minister to the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, hears them out and gives the interpretation. So I'm struck by this. And in Joseph's imprisonment, he has a mind fixed on the Lord. You know, he's centered on God. He knows God's able. He knows God's in control. He knows God gave these dreams and can give the interpretation. And not only is he God-centered, he's also out of the overflow genuinely concerned about others and actually then takes the initiative to minister to them when it would have been really easy for him to turn a blind eye or to not really go out of himself to minister to their needs. So what's the strength, or what's the secret of this strength, this overflowing strength? You know, I think of that they might not see the channel, only seeing him. I forget the exact words of that last verse in "May the mind of Christ my Savior," that they would not see the channel but see Christ. That the strength of the Lord was in Joseph. You know, I think of like a canal. This summer I talked to a farmer farms in the Columbia Basin, which back in the 50s, I think it was, after World War II, it was developed more, and they put in these channels and siphons to bring the water from the Columbia River down into the basin, which is a very fertile, rich area, and now it's loaded with crops. And so when you drive into that area, it's like an oasis. A lot of eastern Washington, if you didn't know, is lava flats and it's desert conditions. Well, some of the Columbia Basin is so rich in water, you drive in, it's like an oasis. You're in greenery again, and there's so many crops and fields. Well, this guy has about, it was 700 acres there, and was showing me with Google Maps like the where the water comes through these channels and so on. And that is an illustration of this water was coming out of the Columbia River and then overflowing in the irrigation mechanisms to water the fields around. And so with Joseph, we see the strength of the Lord was in him overflowing then in ministry to others. He was content in the Lord, even in his circumstances of prison and having been sold into slavery. There was a contentment and strength in the Lord that radiated from Joseph and that overflowed in his life and ministry to others. And so what was his secret for this? Well, look at verse again, 29 or 39, 20b through 21. We read this last time, but it carries over into our section this morning. It says, "And he was there in prison." So as if, in case you forgot, there's Joseph in prison. Verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Joseph knew the presence of the Lord and the love of the Lord in his circumstances, and this is how he was strengthened in order to continue to serve in what would have been very difficult and trying and tiring and exhausting and challenging circumstances. The Lord was the presence and the strength of the Lord. Now look at verses chapter 40, verse 8b, the second half of verse 8 there. Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. There we see that Joseph also had strong theology. He knew that God is in control, that God had the interpretations. As we've already seen in Genesis to this point, in Joseph's life in particular, Joseph is aware that the Lord is in control of his life, gave dreams about his life, had given promises to Joseph's fathers, and Joseph knew that those promises are valid, are sure, are secure, and that God's working out those promises. So Joseph had a big God theology, a God-centered theology. He knew God had made promises, God is gracious, God is loving, God is with him, and God is sovereign. God is working out his plans and purposes. Joseph knew all of these things and knew God personally. And he leaned into, as we see in those two passages we looked at, Joseph was leaning into God's love, into God's promises, into God's presence with him, into God's providence, God's sovereignty and control even over his life, and into God's power. Joseph gave the interpretation. He said, please tell them to me. He not only knew the Lord's ability, God's power, but he was also confident that the Lord would assist him in ministering to these people. So Joseph knew God's power even at work in his life, as God had given him gifts and abilities and was with him. And so Joseph was resting in and walking with the Sovereign One who loved him, who was with him, and out of the overflow of his relationship with God, he ministered to others, like the canals overflowing to others. So the strength of the Lord was the way Joseph was enabled to, with such a genuine care and concern about others in his hard times, minister to others. Now, so Joseph knew the Lord. He knew the Lord as his Savior. He knew the Lord as his strength. And one question this morning for you is, do you know the Lord as Savior? Are you resting in him by faith for salvation, to have this relationship with him where he is, where you know his love, you know his grace, you know his salvation and forgiveness? Joseph knew the Lord as Savior, and today is the day of salvation for you if you would turn to Christ and receive him as Savior and Lord. Contentment with Christ. Christ is the key to salvation and the key to then walking in strength with the Lord. He is our Savior and he is also our strength. The Lord is salvation and the Lord is our strength. And for all who don't know Christ, turning to him to save you from your sins, to receive his forgiveness, to receive eternal life, this is the way that you are then brought into the kind of situation Joseph was, where he knew the Lord as his Savior and then was able to walk in his power. And so if you this morning don't know the Lord as Savior and Lord, turn to him. You're not going to find the kind of strength and resources for life that Joseph did in meeting challenging situations, let alone eternal hope, save in Christ. There's no sort, you know, trying to draw from your own strength, either for salvation or coping or handling the difficulties of life. It's like drawing on a stream that is, it's like the Dead Sea. There's no inflowing water, and the resources there aren't sufficient. There's no way that we can save ourselves from our sins or be our own strength in life. The secret is, the key is, that Christ is Savior and Lord. And through faith in Christ, we have salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, and a relationship now with God, who by his strength we're empowered to walk and face life's difficulties, have his presence, have his love. And so if you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, turn from your own efforts of trying to justify yourself, of trying to achieve your own life or forgiveness. Recognize the absolute futility of that. That is literally a dead end. Actually, it's an end that ends in eternal death. And turn to Christ to be your Savior. Trust in him for salvation and as your Lord. And one of the wonderful things when we have come to Christ is that we find also that He's with us, that He's with us, and so we can draw on His strength for life. And then those of us who know Christ as Savior know this, although we may not walk resting in His strength as much as we know that we should. I think of Paul. He talked about how he learned the secret of being content with Christ. This was something that he had learned. In fact, he's another person, by the way, who faced very, very difficult circumstances. Paul, listen to this in 2 Corinthians. Paul runs through in a list some of the challenges that he faced in life. And think of Joseph. By the way, Paul also spent time in prison, actually multiple stints in prison. And Paul wrote this. He said in 2 Corinthians 11:24 and following, he said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Skipping a little ahead, he says, therefore, I will boast all the more But he said to me, quoting Christ, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's a man who is content with Christ in circumstances that are more challenging than I've had to face in my life by far. Even more challenging than maybe Joseph had to face in his life. And yet we find Joseph with a contentment in the Lord, and here Paul a contentment with the Lord. Now it's interesting, later on Paul elaborates some more on the secret of contentment in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And he says this, which, by the way, he wrote this literally from prison. He was in prison when he wrote this. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul says this. Oh, where did it go? Oh, there we go. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You see, there's the secret of his contentment. The Lord and His strength. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, says Paul, who's in prison, probably pretty hungry, because in that day, in prison, you didn't typically eat unless your buddies came and brought you food. And so there's Paul, says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He had learned how to better rest in the Lord, His strength. Do you remember what Jesus said about the vine and the branches? John 15, verses 4 through 5, Jesus said this. He said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul knew the secret of contentment in his circumstances, and he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. But apart from Christ, he could do nothing. Paul knew that, and he rested in Christ for his strength. He rested in the sufficiency of Christ in all things. He knew he was content with Christ. He wasn't looking to his circumstances, whether they were low or high, to bring him contentment. He was content with Christ, and Christ is sufficient. Christ is enough. And so Paul was enabled to face whatever circumstances he was, as challenging as they might be. I mean, you heard his list. It's not fun getting beat by flogs and shipwreck, but he was content in Christ. So that then out of the overflow, he was able to minister, to write a letter like the Philippians, to take the time and do the effort of writing to the Philippians while he was in prison. He was enabled by the strength of the Lord to do that. In prison, Joseph was enabled to genuinely care and attend to the needs of his fellow prisoners because he was resting in the Lord. He was resting in the sufficiency of the sovereign and faithful one whose presence and love he personally knew and leaned into. So how well then, coming back to the abiding passage in John 15, how well are we abiding in Christ? We who are in him are connected to him. So it's a command to abide in him. We're connected. We already are. But are we leaning into him to abide in the one in whom we're abiding? Are we resting in him and his sufficiency for all we need thoroughly? Letting his word and his love and his presence nourish us for our walk of faith, that out of the overflow, then we're enabled to bear fruit by his strength, by his provision. Are we doing what we need to thoroughly rest and recharge in the Lord? Are we soaking in his love? Are we practicing his presence? Joseph knew the love and the presence of the Lord. Are we soaking in the love of God? The passage we just heard from Ephesians this morning is a key text. Paul talks about that you might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that all the fullness of God might be in us. We'll read it again here in just a little bit, but that we would experience the fullness of God who is in us completely, us who are in Christ, and we abide in him, but this experiential fullness, that it outflows from us. You know, like a channel that's outflowing, it's full, and out of the overflow is, so are we thoroughly resting, and are we taking the time, the attention, to thoroughly rest in the Lord? Of course, there's the cycles that we have in life of Sabbath, devotions, time with the Lord, and then the daily trickle charge where we're constantly practicing his presence, in tune, in touch with the Lord, where our lives are a life of prayer, that we're walking in the power of the strength of the Lord, that we are soaking in God's love, steadfast love of the Lord with Joseph. The Lord's presence was with him. We're practicing his presence. We're remembering his promises, like Joseph undoubtedly time and time again while he was in prison reminded what the Lord had promised to him. We're remembering his promises. We're resting in his providence. Joseph knew the Lord was sovereign. We see that come out in how he goes to the prisoners and offers to help them with their dreams. And Joseph then was walking in his power. He knew the Lord would give him the ability to the ministry that he had called him to. So are we doing what we need to do to thoroughly rest and recharge in the one in whom we abide? Are we soaking in his love, practicing his presence, remembering his promises, resting in his providence, walking in his power? I want to come back to that Ephesians passage. It's a prayer that Paul gives, and I want to stop here for a moment and pray that from Paul for us, that this is a prayer for us this morning. Ephesians 3:14-21, let me read it, and read it as from Paul and the Lord, whose scripture it is, a prayer for us this morning. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. A prayer that we would be resting content in Christ, more thoroughly, knowing the love of Christ for us, for you, for me this morning, brothers and sisters, the love of Christ for us that surpasses our knowledge. It's more than we can wrap our minds around. And the love of Christ, we're told Joseph knew the steadfast love of the Lord and His presence, that the presence and steadfast love of the Sovereign Lord would so impress itself on our hearts and minds, so nourish us and strengthen us, that we who are in Him are walking and living out of the overflow of that love, so that things like bearing fruit, such as ministering to others with genuine care and concern, are some of the fruit that by God's grace we bear in our lives. You know, I enjoy reading about missionaries, ordinary missionaries, that were used by, as it's often said, an extraordinary God. Our God is extraordinary. He's the creator of the universe. And He has a way of using those who are disadvantaged. And in fact, one of the missionaries I was reading about this week, her name's Mary Slessor. It makes me think of this passage from 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31. Paul said, he said, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." This missionary, Mary Slessor, she was a Scottish lady, a missionary to what was then called Calabar, or modern-day Nigeria, over a century ago. And she was brought up in very hard circumstances. It was during the time of the Industrial Revolution. Her father was a shoemaker. He couldn't hold down a job, or didn't. He was an alcoholic drunk, would come home violent drunk, sometimes would throw her and the kids out of the house for days. They went without as much food as they would want to eat. Her mom ended up working in a textile factory, as did Mary when Mary was younger. She was attracted by one opportunity she had when she was in these textile factories working like 12 hours, is that for a while she was then able to go in the evening and spend a couple hours learning how to read in education. So she applied herself to that and learned how to read, but she didn't have a glamorous education. They lived in these very hard conditions. People were dying around her left and right. All her family died before she did. None of her siblings made it to 30. She had one that died in infancy, a brother that died when she was young. Later, her dad died when she was in her early adult years. Her mom later, a couple of her sisters later. At any rate, her family was dying around her. And then she ended up going to minister to Calabar, which is in Nigeria. And at the time she went there, there were mission posts that were set up along the coast, but there weren't that many interior mission posts. And she had a desire to go into the interior. And she was this little 5-foot gal, single, never got married. She was able to read, but didn't have an elaborate education, didn't come from a family of wealth or sort of privilege, worldly speaking, very difficult upbringing. When she was in the textile factory, she worked there until she was 28. She was accepted as a missionary when she was later in life. It was 28, 29, 30, somewhere in that. And before she did, she was working with her church, and they had a street ministry. And I think it was the first day that she went there, or maybe not the first day, but they told her, don't go alone, don't go by yourself. She'd forgotten one day and went to unlock the door to the school to go in where she was having the Bible study. And a group of guys showed up and were threatening her, trying to get her to go away. And they took one of them took a sharp metal object and was like swinging it in front of her face, trying to get her to leave. And it ended up cutting her into her forehead and bleeding. And she didn't budge. She was staring. And they actually ended up being so impressed with that they came in to the Bible study, and the guy who was swinging the thing actually became converted that day. Well, later there was a similar situation, because when she was in Calabar, she wanted to push into the interior, and she was living in the mud huts with the folks, eating the food, the that they ate, and there was so much superstition that she was fighting against, superstition, wickedness of that. And they would, one of their superstitions was if somebody gave birth to twins, they would kill the twins because they thought if they didn't, like, the family would be cursed. At one point, she rescued a pair of twins, and then later they killed the one, but she was able to keep the other. So those sorts of things, she was bringing God's word to bear, fighting against that. And at one point, she went, and there was going to be this thing for this minor. It was, I think, a lady in the village had given a yam to somebody who wasn't her husband, and she was going to get poured boiling oil on, which would have meant her death. And Mary comes running out when she hears about it, gets between the warrior who was going to do this thing, you know, doing this dance and about to do it. She stands there. He gets in her face, moved toward her with a boiling thing of oil sort of sizzling in her ear. And it was like that time back when she was in Scotland where the bullies were swinging the thing in her head. She stood her ground, and the warrior ended up backing off. He was like, he was confounded by her bravery, and he backed off and didn't actually then pour oil. Well, that was a turning point in her ministry there, and people were saying, oh, the God of Mary is greater than these false gods. And Mary had this impactful ministry. She, missionaries around her died. And what was the secret to her? Now, we read about people like Mary, but I mean, the same thing goes for all the ordinary believers who serve an extraordinary God that we don't read about and don't know about. All of us who follow the Lord have that claim by His grace, and encourage one another in the body of Christ. I was able to this summer meet somebody who was a mentor to me growing up, a guy named Kurt, who I think of as one of those examples of somebody you see the Lord's love and strength flowing out of. Mary was one who her strength was in the Lord, and she relied on Him in her life. She was content with the Lord, even though she faced really hard circumstances. A couple quotes from her. She said, quote, the Lord, or she said, Lord, the task is impossible for me, but not for thee. Lead the way and I will follow. Another quote. Why should I fear? I am on a royal mission. I am in the service of the King of Kings. You see, somebody like Mary, as reading about, and as we encourage one another in our walks of faith, as we're resting on the Lord, who's our salvation and is our strength, and we grow in that resting on Him for strength, we encourage one another that the Lord is our strength, and we're able to face and even minister in the situations that we are in. Like Mary was, because of the Lord, like Paul, like Joseph. Mary was content with Christ, and He was her strength, and praise God that He's that for us too, brothers and sisters. And praise Him that our Savior has come, this one that Joseph was looking forward to, that we even see foreshadowed in this passage in Genesis 40 that we read. You see, in Genesis 40, significant predictions happened on the third day. Joseph told them that on the third day, these things are going to happen. The cupbearer was lifted up from prison and reconciled with the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. But the baker was lifted up to death, had his head lifted up, and he was hanged on a tree on the third day. And so here we see Christ foreshadowed once again in Genesis, because in the course of God's plan, the prophesied death of the Messiah would occur, and on the third day He would be lifted up, that prisoners of sin might be set free and reconciled to the King of creation. And so, brothers and sisters, as we gather around the table this morning, we do so gathering around the table of the One who is our Savior and who is our strength, that we have all that we need in Christ, all that we need in our Savior and in our Lord, to live for the glory of God, like we see with Paul and Joseph and Mary, and so us, as we by His strength live for His glory. He who is our Savior, who is with us, who loves us, who has strengthened us. And as we gather around the table this morning celebrating our Redeemer, who is our salvation and strength, let's in our hearts give thanks once again for Jesus this morning.